we're going through James. I just handed out a bookmarks. I actually don't have one with me right now. But on there you have on the front, it says, "Do you believe?" That's kind of the big theme we're trying to pull out of James this month. On the back, it has the days and the chapters that you can read that correspond to that day. Basically, we're going to read through James 6 times. So sounds a little repetitive, but the benefit from doing that is that each time you read through it, you're going to get like a fuller picture of what they're talking about, and you'll understand it a little bit better. And also each time you read through it, you're probably going to be going through something different in your life. And so what you read and the way you apply it to your life is going to, different things are going to catch your attention. And the Holy Spirit's going to be able to use that in different ways in your life. So it's not going to be pointless to read it after the first time. You're going to continually be able to get new things out of it and understand new things. So like I said, the big thing we're trying to pull out of James this month is, what do we believe and what do we do about that? Last week, we looked at how someone looks at your life and maybe look at what you do with your time, your money, your energy, they can see what you really believe. You can say you believe one thing, but what you do with your life really shows what you actually believe. We talked about how if you say you believe something and you don't do anything about it, it doesn't change your life and you can't see it in your life, then basically it means you don't actually believe that. And today we're going to, so today and the next 3 weeks or two weeks, we're going to look at basically different examples of big things that we might say we believe, and then look at what that would mean in our lives if we really put it into practice. If we really believe it, what do we do about it? How does it change our life? So I'm going to kind of give you what we're going to talk about in a snapshot real quick, and then we'll go through it a little bit, and then I'll go through the rest of the sermon and explain a little more. But to begin with, like I said, we're going to talk about something big. I think we all probably say we believe or we say we understand, but maybe we don't actually put it into practice that well. We don't actually live it out in our lives. And then we'll basically look at if we do live it out in our lives and if we do apply it and we do actually put it into practice, what does that look like? And the big thing we're going to talk about basically is the gospel. So just kind of put that in back of your mind if you're kind of curious why I'm talking about what I'm talking about. That's the point, and that's what we're going to try to lead into. But basically, for the most part, we all feel like to be accepted, we have to behave a certain way. We have to be good people. We have to do certain things. We have to behave in order to be accepted. And it's going to kind of change and be different depending on who we're trying to be accepted by. If we're talking about ourselves, I think, okay, what do you do? Like, each person has like their own standards of what they want from themselves and what they expect. And so if you look at yourself and say, okay, what do I expect from myself? You have to basically, you know, you have certain things that you want yourself to do. And then there's expectations. There's certain things you want for yourself. And then other people also have expectations. So in order to basically be accepted by other people, we try to live a certain way or do certain things. Try to give people an impression of ourselves that it is a certain way. And that's going to kind of change depending on who we're around. You know, if you're at school and with your instructors, maybe your teachers, they're going to expect you to act a certain way. And so you're going to try to show them that you are that way around them to be accepted or to be, you know, to be accepted. But if you're around your friends, it's going to be a different set of criteria. You're going to act a different way or try to show yourself to be a different way than you would with maybe your parents or somebody else. So you kind of see there's different categories that we try to be different things to different people to be accepted by them. And then with God obviously expects certain things from us. He expects us to leave sin in our life, you know, to be like him. And so to God, in order to be accepted by God, you know, we feel like we have to do certain things and not do other certain things in order to be accepted by him. And so this makes us, this is kind of in our culture, and this kind of is always in the back of our mind. And so it makes us do certain things. Either, you know, we try to pretend to be something we're not around certain people. You know, like, okay, let's say it's with your parents, with your friends, and maybe they expect you to be a certain way, but you're not naturally. So you try to pretend to be that way. Or maybe you try to become like that. So you try to either change, perform and be what they want, or you try to pretend. And the same thing with God. Although with God, he really knows what we're really like, you know. And with ourselves, we might think, okay, it's harder to fool yourself. When you look in the mirror at the end of the day, you know what's really going on. You know why you're doing things, and you know what you're doing. You know yourself. There might be some things that other people see in you that maybe you don't realize yet, but we probably have a better picture of what we're really doing than anyone else does. So for ourselves, we always try to be improving. So that's kind of what we do in our life is we see what we're supposed to be in order to be accepted, and then we try to get there, or we try to make it look like we are there. The problem is that really never works. If you're trying to be accepted by God, He expects us not to sin. So think about your life. And to try to do that, we try to leave sin, and we try not to sin, and we try to be good people. But we all know from experience that probably doesn't really work that well. You can try, and you can maybe succeed for a little while, but you're never going to be perfect. No one's perfect. That's just kind of how it is. We can't on our own, we can't get away from sin. And we can't, ultimately, we also can't hide it, you know? If we do have little sins in our life that we think no one can see, eventually it's going to come out. Eventually, like we talked about last week, what people see in your life, that's who you really are. And eventually people are going to see the real you. Maybe not everyone, but certain people are going to see that. Maybe people close to you. And God obviously can see everything. He knows what we're really like all the time. And along with that, we can't undo what we've done in the past, and we can't change what we did, and we can't pay for it. We can't like say, okay, we did something bad in the past, I'm gonna do something good, now we're at even again. That's just not how it works. You can do something good if you want, but it doesn't change what you did in the past. So this kind of brings us to the big idea. But first, okay, so we see there's an issue. We think we're supposed to act a certain way to be accepted. We try doing that, and we see it's never going to work. Eventually, people are going to see who we really are. And so there's like a gap between what we think we should be and what we are able to actually do in our life. So that kind of points, we see the gospel then. And that's kind of the big idea for today, is the gospel answers that. To kind of get into that a little bit, I want to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Okay, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. What he means by trespasses is like, if there's like a no trespassing sign somewhere and you go there, that's like breaking the law. So he's saying things you did that weren't right, your sins and things you did that you weren't supposed to do, basically. So we were dead in that. That's where we were. We were living in that, basically. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that does not work in the sons of disobedience. Just kind of talking about Satan there, like the spirit he's talking about is Satan and the devil. That kind of, if you're not in peace with Christ, if you're not in Him, then the alternative is basically that you're following the devil. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So he starts out saying, okay, we all sinned. None of us were right with God. And because of that, he says we were children of wrath, meaning that like what we deserved from God was His wrath and punishment. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that over. Okay. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So first few verses, he lays out basically that the background, that basically we're all, none of us are right with God. We all have our issues. We all sin. Result of that, we all deserve God's wrath and punishment from him. And then he says, but while we were still sinners, God saved us and made us right with him. And now that's what grace is. And then he says later on, he says, we're saved through grace, through God's grace. And what he means by that is that it's, the reason it's grace is that we don't deserve to be saved. When I was saved, I was a mess. And God saved me even though I didn't deserve to be saved. Like that's what his point is that all of us, none of us deserve to be saved, but God saves us when we don't deserve it. And how he does that is through Jesus. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross for us. And when he did that, basically he was taking the punishment that all of us deserved, and he was being punished for that. And the reason that worked is because Jesus was perfect and he didn't deserve any punishment. And then because he was taking our punishment that he didn't deserve, it's like we deserve God's wrath, and that wrath had to go someplace. So Jesus said, okay, I love them, and because I don't want them, I want them to have the opportunity not to be punished by you, I'll take that wrath. So that's what Jesus did for us. And in verse 5, it says, made us alive with Christ. So Jesus died. He died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he was raised to life. And at that point, it says in... I can't remember actually where it says, but somewhere it says that through that he conquered death, and death no longer has any hold over him or any power over Jesus, because he was dead and he came back to life, and he showed death that death couldn't do anything to him. And because he did that, now we can also be made alive in Christ. And death, when that happens, death no longer has any hold over us. We're free from that. So that's basically the gospel, that we deserve to be punished. We were evil. God saved us when we didn't deserve to be saved, and it was through Jesus. And in the last verse there, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's saying we were created in Christ Jesus. That's like maybe when we're made alive in Christ, and we make our decision to follow Christ and made alive in him. And the reason he does that, we are made alive in Christ, is because of good works that he has planned out basically ahead of time for us. So anyway, that's basically what the gospel is. If you tie that back to what we were talking about earlier with what we all naturally feel like is that we need to perform a certain way or appear to be a certain way in order to be accepted, we see that Jesus actually accepted us and accepts us now, why we have sin in our life and why we don't deserve to be accepted. So that whole issue before, where we would try to perform in a certain way and try to hide who we really are, we see that because God accepts us regardless of that, that's no longer necessary. That's what we say we believe is the gospel. So what do we do if we really believe that? And the answer, I think, is, or one part of the result of that is that we therefore confess our sins to, we confess who we really are, and we show who we really are and say, help us change. I'm going to talk about that in James verse 5. I'm sorry, James chapter 5, verse 16 through 20. This is where it talks about that. Okay, chapter 5, verse 16 through 20. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it would not rain for three years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you, or if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so to begin with, he says basically, we should confess our sins and who we really are to one another. Then the important part after that, he says, the reason for that is that you may be healed. So what he's talking about is, okay, think about sin in your life as your, if we're alive in Christ and we're trying to follow Christ, sin basically in our life, you can kind of think of it as like a sickness or a wound or an injury that we have. And so that's why he uses, so if you think about it that way, then him saying that you may be healed kind of makes a little bit more sense. But what he says is that, so if we believe the gospel, that we are saved in Christ and we're accepted regardless of how good we are or not, then we don't need to hide who we really are. And the opposite of that is true, is that really we should share that with somebody else, because that, it breaks the hold on that sin in our life. That's what he says to do. And then right after that, he says, okay, so confess your sin to one another and pray for one another. So part of it is just that it's in the open then. And, that is a big piece of breaking the hold of it. But according to this section, a really big part of it is that we are praying for one another and that God is working, because we're asking him to. And that's why he talks about Elijah. And he says Elijah was a prophet back in, he was in the Old Testament. It was back in the day, a long time before Jesus. And he was basically revered as a really powerful man at that time. It was someone who God used to talk to people, to basically show everyone what God's will was. He used Elijah. And he was able to perform a lot of miracles. One time he healed a guy who had leprosy. One time he called down fire from heaven, and it killed a bunch of like false or priests for a false god. Like, he did some really amazing things. You might read in the Bible and just be like, "Well, that's kind of crazy. I don't really know how on earth that's possible even." But we see that Elijah, it seemed like, had great power. But what he says here is that Elijah had a nature just like us. And what he's saying is he was human. He's the same as all of us. But the difference is that he prayed. I'll read again. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and didn't rain on earth. And that was basically the reason he did that, was to kind of show this king that was not following God that the God ultimately has the power, not the king. So Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years and 6 months, which that's a pretty hardcore drought. And then he prayed right after that, and it rained, and it was like a flood almost. And so it clearly showed that God is in control and that God is the one with the power. But it wasn't Elijah that controlled that, it was God. And it was, so it kind of shows that if Elijah can do that, and really it was God doing it, the same power can be at work in our lives. That if we pray and we confess to one another, and we pray and ask God to help us change, there's plenty of power to help us escape what we're struggling with. That's kind of the point of that section. And that's basically the point of that. So initially, when you think about confessing, you might think, like religiously, if you think about like in religion in general, what does confession mean? Probably thinking like confessing to a priest or a pastor or somebody kind of in charge. And that's not really, I mean, you can do that, but what it specifically talks about here is confessing to one another. So he's talking about confessing to other people who also believe in God and have a relationship with God, and confessing to each other, and us like having that community with someone else, and that relationship is what helps, helps break that bond. We have to have, basically, it's not somebody that's just higher, that's better than us or higher up or more powerful than us and in charge. That's not necessarily who we have to confess to. It's somebody that we can basically relate to. I would say find somebody who you respect, and who you trust not to necessarily go like tell everyone else. Because if you're confessing something, it's probably something that previously you were hiding and you didn't really want anyone else to know. It's something that you probably are not very proud of. And not something you don't want all your friends to find out about. So find someone you can trust and that you know is going to be respectful of what you're telling them. And at the same time, you might feel like, okay, if I tell somebody, they're going to look at me different and they're going to, they're going to, you know, like we talked about earlier, that they're not going to accept me because there's going to be kind of a fear, there might be a fear of rejection kind of, because we see that, okay, they might view me as something different than what they thought I was. That's kind of where the gospel comes in, is that we are truly accepting Christ regardless of that. So if we're right with God, what other people think of us really isn't all that important, to be honest. And most likely there's something in that person's life that they need to confess to you that if you knew about that, you'd probably be surprised. So it's probably mutual to begin with. And it's something that ultimately we have our acceptance in Christ. So, and this is something that it's easy to say, but it might be harder to actually overcome. But what it really boils down to is we have our acceptance in Christ. He saved us and he loved us. So what other people think of us isn't really all that important. So basically what confessing is telling your sin to someone, things you're struggling with in your life, to someone you trust and that cares about you, and then praying about it and being accountable. So I would say, you know, find somebody who you can talk to regularly and set up a time so you regularly are talking about what's going on in your life, and then over time you will be able to see the progress and the change that God is making in your life. Okay, so basically an example of this I want to look at is in Luke 18 verse 9 through 14. Is it warm in here to you guys? Okay, never mind. Okay. It's just hot right here, I guess. I don't know. Maybe the air conditioner is like blowing that way and it's missing right here. Okay, so Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. It's a parable that Jesus is telling. And he's telling to... Well, I'll just read it and then we'll talk about it. Okay. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. In their culture, the Pharisee was like the good person. They were the, like the, they taught basically what the law was and they studied the law, and they were regarded as basically perfect. They did everything just right and everyone looked up to them because they were the one telling everyone else what, how it was supposed to be done. And in their culture, the tax collector was a really bad person because they were, it was a nation of Israel, and they had been conquered by Rome, and Rome then would go come in and they would hire people who lived there to collect taxes and to pay the Romans. So it was like they were kind of viewed as traitors because they were Israelites, but they were working for the Romans, who everyone hated. And also sometimes the tax collectors, or most of the time, they would take more taxes than they were required to, and they would keep part of it and then give the Romans some. So they were kind of being traitors, plus they were cheating the people in their own country that they lived with. Okay, so these two people, a really good person and a person that everyone knew was bad, went up to the temple together to pray. Or not really together, but at the same time to pray. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners," meaning like the tax collector, "unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." So in their law, they were supposed to fast. And so he was saying, okay, I fast twice a week. I do it more than I'm even supposed to. And when he talks about tithing, what that means is they were supposed to give, under the old law, they were supposed to give 10% of everything they got to God. And that's what that was called, a tithe. So he says, you know, I fast twice a week. I do everything I'm supposed to. I don't do these bad things like these other people I know. And I tithe from everything that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So one thing you can get from this is that you have these two guys. Nobody's perfect. One person appeared to be perfect, and the other one was obviously appeared to be very bad. But under that, we know that no one's perfect. Even if they appear to be perfect, they just aren't. Nobody is. The man who thought he was perfect, who was trying to keep that image up, he went before God and he prayed and said, Lord, thank you that I am not bad and that look at all the good things I do. And the other guy who was obviously not a good person, he went before God and he was very humble and he said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I do things that are wrong. What does he say? Be merciful to me, a sinner. So he was confessing to God, Lord, I am a sinner. I'm an evil person. I know that, but be merciful on me. And that's kind of the attitude. That's the attitude that we should take. And he says that of the two men, when they went home, of the two of them, it was the tax collector, the one who confessed to God and was humble and honest to God. He was the one who went home right with God, than the Pharisee who just kept pretending to be something he wasn't. So that's kind of, that's what's laid out for us, basically. That's what we should do. If we really say we believe the gospel, the result is we should stop pretending to be something we aren't and take advantage of the grace that God has and say, I do have sin in my life. Help me change. If you haven't made your decision to follow Christ, that is kind of the first step, is coming before God and saying, you know what, I'm not right with you. That's kind of what repenting is saying, there is sin in my life. I have sinned. I want to change from that. And it's confessing to God. And in Acts 2:38 says, when people asked, I'll just read it real quick, actually, but there are people asking, you know, what do we do to be saved and to be right with God? And then I'll read the response to you here. Okay. So these people said, okay, what do we do? They knew they weren't right with God, kind of like this tax collector, and they said, what do we do now? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing he tells them to do is repent, which part of that is confessing. Confessing is half of repenting. It's admitting that you're wrong and then deciding you want to change. So if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ and you don't have peace with God in your life, that's kind of the next step before you, is saying, I will change. I know what I really am, and I see that, and I know that Christ, because he died for me and took my punishment, I'm accepted because of that. And I can have peace with God through what he did for me. If you have already made your decision to follow Christ and you've done that, I would really, really want to encourage you to get into a habit of confessing to somebody you can trust, regularly doing it. That is, in my life, that's been the biggest thing to help me change and become more like God and leave sin in my life, is finding somebody you trust and then regularly talking to them and sharing what's going on in your life. If you think about like some other area of life and you don't know how to, you're struggling with something, something's hard. Let's say with homework, if there's something you can't figure out on your own, what do you do? What? Yeah. You look it up, right? Exactly. You try to find help from, is that what you're saying, David? You look it up, try to figure out how to do it online. Is that what you were saying? I look it up. Done. Oh, okay. You find the answers. Yeah, that works too. But let's say, okay, but Okay. Yeah. Exactly. That's what I was going for. Which I see you're saying, if that works, go for it. But there's going to be some things in life eventually that you aren't going to be able to find the answers online. But you're going to be able to, well, that was kind of what I was going with too. It's not going to be done for you, but you go to people who know how to do it, and you ask for help. And that's basically what confessing is going to other people and trying to find help in areas that you're struggling with in your own life. We do it in a lot of other areas of our life, but when it comes to sin, that's an area where we naturally try to hide. That's not what God wants. It talks about in James that through confessing is how we break that hold and we are healed of it. And then through prayer. That's about it, to be honest. So, two steps. You haven't made your decision to follow Christ. That's kind of what's before you. If you have, start confessing, sharing with somebody in your life. Find somebody you can trust and do it. So, okay, we're going to go back in now. And, well, in a minute, as soon as Philip's done. But we're going to go back in and worship for a little bit. And there is communion set up on tables in the front. So you can go take the Lord's Supper. I need to pay attention if you're going to be in here. Okay. And basically, okay, there's a cracker and there is grape juice. And I know I've talked about this before, but what that means is that kind of is a reminder of Jesus' body and his blood. Yes. I don't really think it matters, but maybe the cup if you want. But I think as long as you're taking it. I don't really think. Yeah, do that then. Okay, that works. You can do it either way you want. Just remember why. And the purpose is that Jesus died for you. And we are, it's called communion because we're supposed to basically have a time where we talk to God and have like a little bit of communion with God. It means like community. Spend some time with God, being thankful for what he did for you. The life that he gave up and took all the wrath that we deserved. And then, you know, maybe right now is the time to find somebody that you trust that's here, and there's something on your mind or something on your heart, to tell somebody about it. You can go to the back or wherever you want and just pray together. I don't know. I really encourage you to find somebody tonight, if you're comfortable with it right now, or sometime this week, and share what's on your heart, and let this be a time where you worship God, spend some time with him, and then confess and share your life with other people as well. So I'll pray now, and then we can go back in. Dear Lord, thank you for today and the life you've given us. I pray that you would help us to see that really the purpose for our life here is to serve you and to love you. I pray that you would put a weight on our hearts. If there's things in our life that we're trying to hide, I pray you help us to be uncomfortable until we share that, until we confess and give that to you and admit to you that we have problems, and to other people. I pray then you would help us change and become more like you, and like your word says. And so in your name we pray. Amen.